I'm going to pray for you first. Today we're going to talk about a contagious faith. A contagious faith. What's contagious? And I'm really excited for you, because you can find out whether or not you have a contagious faith or not. Because I know a lot of us in this room are millennials, and we're all leaders and world changers, aren't we? But if there's nobody following you, it's not contagious. And I want to teach you today what it looks like to follow Jesus in a way that spreads like a virus. A good virus. All right. Lord Jesus, bless every single person here. Bless me as I speak this word. Lord, remove from my mouth anything that is not from you and add to it the things that are. And Lord, help us to just have a blast this morning, getting to know you better and getting that contagious faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. Thanks for being here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Parker Green. I am the lead pastor here at Salt Church. We have been going for about 1 year now, 1 year and a couple of weeks. So it's been quite the journey, been lots of fun. We got kicked out of three different houses, three different HOAs, got really mad at us for hundreds of cars parked out front. And then we ended up here. The farm first. So we were under a tent in the farm. And that was a lot of fun. And now where we pray every single night, Sunday night, 5 p.m., you can come to our prayer meetings. And one thing I wanted to fill you guys in on is this is happening at the farm as well. If we could put up the graphic for camp meeting, just pop it up right now. I'll wait for it. It's fine. All right. Oh, yep, there it is. All right. So prepare the way. National camp meeting, June 6th through the 9th. Here's something I want to tell you guys. This is what brought us to North Carolina. Revival is what brought us to North Carolina. It started on the beaches of Southern California where thousands and thousands of people were getting baptized. During the COVID response, we almost got arrested. It was fun, right? So we went across the country, happened again in Kentucky, happened again in Locust, and God told us to plant ourselves here and then told us to get a piece of property where he can abide with his people. We have seen so many healings. We have seen so many deliverances. People's anxiety, depression, just lift off of them in this environment, praying for people like crazy. Baptisms go nuts. The preaching of the gospel goes nuts. And this year especially, we have a kids revival as well. And we're inviting Will Hart. And if you haven't heard of him, just an amazing, like, pretty hilarious human being. But he's going to be with us, both with the adults and with the kids. And we have a bunch of people registered for that. But we have over 800 registrations so far for camp meeting. Here's what I want to tell you, Salt. If you're a member of this church, we have people coming from France to be a part of this. We have people coming from the UK. We have people trying to get here from Africa. We have people all over the place that are coming from all over the world to be a part of what we're doing 30 minutes down the road in Berga. It would be foolish in the extreme for you to be a part of this body of believers and not register yourself, and plus you get a discount for all of it, and not want to see your lives changed or the lives of people that maybe would never darken the door of a church, but you know need to experience the presence of God. So let me encourage you. Don't be a fool. All right. Moving right along. Sign up today. You can just go to saturateglobal.com. Easy. All right? And you can go down into our foyer, and sign up there as well. Okay? Who wants to be known in hell? Yeah, trick question. Not Sunday school. Who wants to be known in hell? This guy does. I'm going to read you a story about Paul that I love so much. I love this story about Paul because it shows you what type of person he is. And who knows that things that are contagious are for the most part genuine. Things that are contagious are for the most part genuine. There's no, what's the word I'm looking for? There's no pretense. Thank you. That's exactly the word I was looking for. There's no pretense in people when you believe them. We were at this conference the other day, and you guys know that sourdough has joined the ranks of CrossFit and vegetarianism as like evangelists that are going out into the world preaching the gospel of sourdough. Like, I don't care about it at all, but we were sitting at this conference in this little green room, and this woman walks up to us. She was at this conference doing a class on sourdough. Like, and hundreds of people came to learn how to make sourdough. And I'm like, this is so stupid, right? You can just go on YouTube, watch Make the Mother, which is the creepiest thing ever. Like, all the language around sourdough is kind of, and then there's creature growing in your closet that you're going to turn into bread that your children eat. anyways, back to my story. We were sitting in that room, and she comes up to us, and I'm like, oh, she's going to tell us about sourdough, because we have to ask the question, like, how'd the class go, right? And she's like, there were so many people there, and I'm like, okay, really? And then she starts talking about sourdough, all the details about it, and there was so much intensity, it bubbled out of her heart, like it was a piece of her coming out, and I'd never listened to someone talk about sourdough in a way that I was transfixed. I was like, tell me more. Tell me more about how you make the little holes. Tell me more about how you don't even have to use yeast. So technically it's unleavened bread. Tell me more about the mother that grows in your dark closet before you make bread out of it. Tell me more, right? I was intrigued by it because there was no pretense. She wasn't making up because it was trendy to like sourdough. She's like, I'm sourdough, ride or die, for every single day of my life until she dies, right? She's like, this is her thing. And I'm like, that's so intriguing. And it's so often you meet people and you think they're uninteresting until you find out what's interesting to them.
Right? That's true.
Right? Like, this person is so boring. And then they have some weird habit or some weird hobby where you're like, oh, I'm so in. Let's talk. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, you're like, yeah, I go to a park with all these other people, and I use a foam sword and armor, and I, like, run around, and it's LARPing, right? Yeah, I'm like, we're grown men that hit each other with foam swords, and I'm like, okay, that's super nerdy and weird, but tell me more. How do you end up in this group of people? And I think too many times when it comes to the gospel, we are following trends.
Right.
We're trying to be cool. We're trying to use tools to bring people to Jesus, right? Like, everyone's seen the picture, right, of like you over here and then hell's in the bottom of the canyon and people draw a cross across the top and like, the cross is your bridge to salvation, right? That really makes you feel it. Like, it's one of those tools that nobody would even understand because they have no biblical grounding anyways. But the reality is, where I've seen evangelism, where I've seen reaching people for Jesus actually be effective is when we mean it. And our lives actually mean it. We're not trying to be cool. We're not trying to be trendy. We're just doing it without pretense. We're just doing it in a genuine way because Jesus did something for me so he can do something for you. You're called to be witnesses, remember. You're not a lawyer. Right? The accuser of the brethren is Satan, right? And the person that gives you forgiveness is Jesus. He's your advocate, right? And our Father in heaven is the judge. And all you have to do when you see your friends and family before you as you pray for them is be a witness to what Christ has done in you. Just tell a story of what actually happened. I know so many Christians over time, so many Christians that have this mental assent idea of Christianity. Yes, we should be learned. Yes, we should know the Bible. Yes, we should understand it and hold it in high esteem. But here's the thing. If you just say a prayer and sit in a room and say, well, I'm saved now, but you don't experience the living God, nothing will change.
Right.
Nothing will change.
Right.
The salvation experience, going into the waters of baptism, Paul the Apostle says, you are dead with him, and alive again in him in his resurrection. So you are both dead and alive at the same time. Fun paradox, right? But the old you is dead. That means the new you is alive. And you can share about what God has done for you. Isn't it so much easier to share about someone else's successes than your own? Some of you are like, no, I brag on myself all the time. I've gotten rid of my automatic negative thoughts, my aunts, and now I'm trained to think positively all the time about me, 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 me. it's much easier for me to get excited about my wife or about my kids than my own accomplishments. Much easier. And it sounds much better telling other people about what other people have done and pumping other people up, even, especially when they're not there. This is a church of good gossip. If there's bad gossip, we'll just remove you. That's what the Bible says. Right? Talk bad all you want, but if we find out, either stop or leave, because nobody likes that. But I think for us, it's so important for us to remove the pretense and think, okay, how do I have genuine faith?
Yeah.
Genuine faith that moves mountains. Because you know when you're seeing somebody that is genuine in the way that they share, in the way that they it possesses them, right? You see an idea possess someone and you want to listen. You want to hear more. You want to see more. Tell me more, right? So sincerity, that's true. So I'm going to read you a story about Paul in Ephesus, and we're going to read a little bit out of Ephesus today too. So to give you guys some context as to where Paul is in the city of Ephesus. It's the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, okay? So about 250,000 people. Antioch's another one, Alexandria's another one, and then Rome's the big boy. About 1 million people lived in Rome. But this is the biggest city in the Near East. So we have Ephesus, that is a major trading port, and it's also where a giant cult worshiping Diane, that's cute, Diane, the evil god that makes you sacrifice your children. All right, Diana, it's a cult in Ephesus that is the main form of worship and one of the main forms of income that they actually have in the city, just to give you guys an idea of what it's like. So people are coming. It's one of the seventh wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world, and they're going to the temple and giving alms. They're buying little trinkets. You know what I mean? It's like New York with, like, the I Heart New York shirts. Like, people would go out of business if, like, New York wasn't there. There's all these industries surrounding it. Okay, so Paul is in Ephesus. So Paul passes through, right? And let me tell you the whole story. I like to read passages of scripture just so you're aware, so you guys can learn how to read your Bible while I'm reading it as well, right? I want you to get context so you understand what Paul is actually walking through in this. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So Paul's in Ephesus now. There he found some disciples. This is chapter 19, verse 1 of Acts. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." It is like the South. And he said, no offense to my Baptist brothers that obviously preach and teach in the gift of teaching with the power of the Holy Spirit, but still say there's no power. All right. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." So Paul parachutes into Ephesus, right? 250,000 people. And if I don't know if it feels like this to you, but sometimes you just bump into the right people at the right time. So he bumps into some disciples. They're not even really sure about Jesus. They haven't even heard who the Holy Spirit is. But Paul is the type of person to not let them off the hook. Most of us, if we were evangelizing, people would say, "Well, I love Jesus." And he's like, "Have you heard of the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "No, we haven't heard. Tell us more." Like, he's the type of guy that jumps in and he's so aggressive and believes it so much that people are like, "Lay hands on us. Show us how to do it right away." Right? It makes a huge difference when you walk up to someone and you're like, "You know, I go to this church called Salt and, like, God's done a lot for me." Like, what? What has he done for you? Jesus was always on the front foot. Jesus was always aggressive. Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was tearing down the works of the enemy, destroying the works of the enemy, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People weren't coming to him. He's like, "Oh, I'm so surprised by this. I'm not really sure what my mission or my identity is anymore." When we hide in Christ, we don't have to worry about what people think about us when we share about him, because they aren't mad at you or following him or jumping in with you. They are following him and mad at him. They're rejecting him. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly. Again, Paul the Apostle believes in every city Paul has gone to up until this point, the Jews have tried to kill him. And what does he do when he goes to a new city? I'm going to go to the synagogue for 3 months and preach. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked multiple times at this point. He's been whipped, right? He's been lowered out of a window because people were chasing him and trying to kill him. He's been stoned and they thought he was dead. And he's dragged back into the city. And what does he do the next day? Shares the gospel. There's something about being convinced that changes everything. Some of you don't share the gospel because you're not convinced that you're even saved. You may be, but be convinced. What's the best thing about kids? Yeah, they will tell you the truth. Right? All my kids are trolls. Every single one of them, even the little baby. I told a bad dad joke the other day, and she kind of did a sideways smile at me. And I'm like, how does she know already how to do this? I'm not even kidding. I'm like, I feel judged. What's happening to me? But I remember, like, I take pride in making good steak, right? This is one of those things that's like an idol for me. So I take pride in making good steak, and 99% of the time I do. But when I had this group of people at my mom's birthday, I overcooked the steak, and it was the worst thing that's ever happened to me. I'm watching these people, like, look for the barbecue sauce and, like, just struggling, right? It was in this big green egg too long. All the moisture left it, and it was just a disaster. And I'm trying to get my kids to eat. They normally like steak. Both my boys normally like steak. I've got them onto it finally. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, you got to eat your food before you have dessert, right? And he's got his plate, and he touches the steak on his plate, and he goes, but it's, like, all brown and hard. And I just couldn't do anything but start laughing. And I'm like, bro, have all the ice cream you want. Like, I know it's bad. I know it's not working for you. But that's why Jesus says himself, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The best thing you can do with your faith is act like a fool. The best thing you can do with your faith is ask the real questions. Ask the honest questions. Ask about the things you actually don't know. When you read the Bible, don't pretend like you understand. Don't pretend like you understand life, right? That's unattractive. People don't like that. But the best thing that you can do, honestly, is approach like a child with honesty. Amen? Amen. Let's continue. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So this is the craziest part. So he first goes to the church, right, which is what a synagogue was. I'm going to prepare you guys for revival. Paul goes to the church for 3 months, tells them, this is the way, 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 and they end up rejecting him. He goes to the religious people. So what does Paul say? I will have nothing to do with you anymore. And he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, and what happens? He rents out a random hall. I think it had about 1,000 seats. This continued for 2 years. So he preaches for 2 years straight, almost on a daily basis, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he leaves the religious people who won't listen. Rents a hall down the street and says, fine, I'll take it to the Gentiles. And revival breaks out in Asia. Wow. Sign up for camp meeting. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. This is the coolest part. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Imagine saying that when someone's possessed by a devil. You walk into a house and you go, I adjure you, by the Jesus that Paul proclaims. Like, you can tell these dudes are not ready. You're not ready. We've seen it before in deliverance when someone puts hands on someone and, like, it's real. and something's happening, like, that's not a person looking back at me right now. And they're like, in the name of Jesus. I'm like, which Jesus are you talking about? Speak up. Make sure it's the right one. I throw Nazareth on the end of it sometimes just so we're sure. It's not a made-up hippie Jesus on TV, or it's not like a Jesus that our culture has made, or one that I've made in my own mind, because the one from Nazareth is the one with the authority. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them. Should I do like a Gollum voice for this?
Yeah. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I recognize. But who are you?
That's pretty good, Gollum. I love this phrase because it says, Jesus, now you're not going to be able to move on. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize. What he means when he says recognize, the original Greek is, I'm familiar with Paul. I know what Paul is doing. I'm familiar with Paul, but who are you? And then the demons, I won't have to read this part of the story, the demons strip all seven brothers naked, and they go running out of the house. The demon overpowers them. Many times in life, you are overpowered, sometimes by evil, sometimes by difficult circumstances, because your faith is not attached to Jesus himself. It's not attached to the man himself. It's attached to using Jesus as leverage to get what you want done. Y'all know you do it in the name of Jesus. What do you mean when you say the name of the King that reigns? Paul knew when he used the name of Jesus what he was doing. That's why hell knew who he was. It was a genuine faith. They were scared of Paul, and they would listen to Paul's authority and do what he told them to do because he was a friend of Jesus. He was a friend of the King. That's when you remove pretense, you act like a fool, and later, even in Ephesians, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, I am the least of all the saints. This man who co-founded Christianity in all of the Roman Empire says, I am the least of all the saints. Because he knows and has seen God and has witnessed Jesus' work, he knows how small he actually is. Get low in a time of judgment. That's a word of advice. When the sickle comes flying through and God is judging the church first, he'll judge the nation next. You don't get away with 60 million babies dead and just keep on keeping on. Get low and get to know Jesus. This is the cool thing that happens next, though, because of Paul's genuine faith. It's contagious. It's even so contagious that the things he's praying for, handkerchiefs and aprons, I don't know what he's doing, like baking a cake or something, but somebody's like, you know, weird people get, like, at conferences and stuff. Like, who here's been to, like, a charismatic conference before? Right? People get odd. Like, especially with my wife, Jessie. Like, there's something about her. Right, where I'm just like, get away, please. But like, if you like, I could imagine Paul like praying for people all night and they leave something behind, and that like prayer warrior in the back, it's like giving herself a Hebrew name, right? Sneaks up and like snags the apron and takes it with her, starts healing people with it. This is Paul's apron. This is Paul's apron. But because of the grace of God on Paul's life, it actually works. Right? There's no televangelist stuff happening. I'm assuming he was handing out the cloths for free, right? But you ever seen that? Like late at night, you're like, if I just buy this oil. That was definitely in an olive oil jar at Costco 5 minutes before. Then everything will change for me. No, but genuine miracles are taking place here because of the grace on Paul's life. Paul's not trying to force it. Paul's not trying to say, hey, like, I've prayed for all these handkerchiefs and he's going to do crazy miracles through me. People just started to realize that if Paul couldn't make it in time, if someone was sick, hey, just pray for this real quick. Let's give it a shot. And they'd run it over and people started getting healed. And then these sons of Sceva get their clothes ripped off and are running in the streets of Ephesus naked, and everyone actually hears about it. And revival breaks out and says, also those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God, so millions of dollars, I guess you could say. So 50,000 pieces of silver. Have you ever seen 50,000 pieces of silver? It's a lot of money, right? It's difficult with exchange rates to figure out how much it actually was. But millions of dollars of books. And remember, they don't have a printing press. So a book is something that you write by hand, and you're rich if you buy it. That make sense? Yeah, they're rich witches. Rich witches and warlocks. They about to start tithing. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And then next, we see the same pattern of revival take place that we talked about last week. A riot breaks out at Ephesus, right? So this huge riot breaks out. But what I want to bring you guys to today is how you can have a sincere faith and how you can actually follow Jesus in a sincere way. Because sincerity, I think, is the number one thing that makes our faith contagious. Everything, I think, flows from a sincere relationship with Jesus. Yeah. You know, you can tell when it comes to worship, when it comes to reading the word, when it comes to learning about who Jesus is, when it comes to practicing the disciplines like prayer, like fasting, like being with him on a daily basis and praying for others, when it comes to church attendance or being a part of a kinship group in our church, or, you know, giving exhortation, which means giving encouragement or receiving encouragement or giving discipline or receiving discipline, right? All those things, if they are genuine, if they are actually sincere, then they work. Paul's faith was contagious because it was true. It was sincere to him. And you'll see that if you're trying to share Jesus, first, make sure that you remember that you were saved. It's the easiest way to do it. I remember being far from God. I remember not being close to him at all. I remember him saving me. I didn't have anything to do with it. He snatched me out. I thought I could figure it all out. I thought I could do it my own way, but God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to give you an opportunity to be humble this morning, Christians. If you're trying to figure it out your own way and you're wondering why your faith isn't contagious, it's because nobody wants that. Nobody wants that mess. It doesn't matter if you have difficulty or hardship. We're not asking for perfection. Jesus asked for perfection of heart, right? Pointed towards Jesus. But the reality for us is that when we have, and the church does this all the time, we followed trends so hard. We followed show so hard. We followed so many things so hard that are not the word of God and are not actually the experience of Jesus himself, his presence in the room, that people are like, why would I want that? I can do that myself. Right. You just have a religion, right? In all the wrong ways. You just have a religion, but experiencing Jesus for yourself is something radically different. Right. And that produces a genuine faith that you can't but help talk about. Right? It's so true. Whenever you have like people that are involved in something, like I was talking about before, the sourdough lady and CrossFitters and vegans and vegetarians, when they're involved in it, even if they're wrong, like people come up to me and they're like, you know, CrossFit, you know, everyone gets injured in CrossFit. I'm like, I don't. It's my religion. Right? Oh, that doesn't actually work for people, right? And I'm like, and most of the time, it's people that I look at and I go, you sure you know stuff about fitness? You sure? We do the same thing with our faith. You need to follow Jesus. I've seen your children. I've seen how you speak to your wife. I've seen how you speak to your husband. I've seen how terrible of an employee you are. And you say it's the Holy Spirit leading you. You think the Holy Spirit that created the universe didn't create some order? I wouldn't normally say this, but some of y'all need to learn how to just discipline your life and grow up and follow Jesus. And then your life will be attractive to those that don't know him yet. Right? You got a Christian fish on the back of your business? Ooh, it better be perfect. It makes me nervous. On my Land Cruiser, I've got two stickers on the back. One's a church one, and one's a revival one. And I guarantee you, I've turned people away from Christ because of that vehicle. Like, guaranteed. I always forget that it's behind me. I'm like, oh, crap, the church that I'm in charge of is on my bumper sticker. Like, I had a lady shouting at me the other day, like, saying, you can't do that. She was like the fake police. You know how those people are on the road. I'm like, just go. And I'm like, I'm the worst, too, because I forget that I'm a pastor for a second. I give them the thumbs up. It's worse than flipping people off, by the way. Way worse. You're great. Keep going. Yeah, the sour look does help as well. All right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. All right, Revelation chapter 2, right at the start, the church in Ephesus. So this is the church that Paul the apostle plants. This is a vision that John the apostle is having on the island of Patmos. In like a heavenly realm, right? Either heaven comes to him or he goes to heaven. Whether he's in the body or not, nobody actually knows, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Something I want to remind you guys, at some point we'll do a revelation series, is it's not a revelation of the end times. It's not a revelation of whether or not you'll be raptured. It's not a revelation of wars to come. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you do not have a Christ-centered eschatology, that means the end of the world or the end of all things. If it's not Christ-centered, you're on the wrong track. Right. Well, the Antichrist is coming. I'm like, but Jesus is coming. That's the whole point. Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that means he holds all governments, right? So when he says stars, what it means is he holds all governments in his hands. So a completion of stars. So when you see the Bible talk about moon and sun and sky and stars, God is talking about an earthly order, a spiritual order, that, and then it's subservient to it is a physical order or a government order. When he talks about stars falling from the sky, things like that, he's talking about government shifting and changing, okay? Not actual stars coming down. Does that help? Because it's kind of weird when you're reading this, and it's like, I hold the seven stars. I'm like, I'm trying to visualize this whole situation, and I'm really weirded out. Who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So each lampstand is a church, right? So it's Jesus walking amongst his church, judging his church. That's what's happening right now, okay? So he's looking at their lamps, and a lamp, like, think of it with like an old school lamp with oil, okay? So they have enough oil, or they're running, and Jesus is looking at those, all right? I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. This is Jesus talking. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So, good job. Best letter so far, right? The other ones, you're kind of like, ooh, Jesus is real mad at this church. But he's like, you guys are doing pretty good. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. So they live in a very chaotic city, a city that would hate them, okay? But they're bearing up. And you have not grown weary. So they're disciplined. But I have this against you. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. So these are people spreading false doctrine, which I also hate. That's a good little word from Jesus. Everyone says, well, Jesus, God doesn't hate anybody. I'm like, well, apparently whoever these Nicolaitans are. Jesus loves the little children, except for Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So how do we conquer as Christians, and how do we have a faith that actually spreads like wildfire? How do we have a genuine faith that's not hard to talk about, right? I've done a million evangelism classes or prophetic classes or like whatever classes. People want to sit on their butts and learn how to do something they're never going to do. Right? I don't have to work to tell people about Jesus. There might be a little scaredness in my belly, right? My flesh is saying, that person's going to hate you. I'm like, I don't even know this person. What do I care? But the reality for us is, how do you have this genuine faith? And it's really, 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 really simple. And Jesus highlights it to the church in Ephesus. Because Ephesus, remember, is where Paul the Apostle had revival. And all of Asia heard about him. And many people think there was a church of 50,000 people in Ephesus that Timothy ran. Wow. Right? So y'all don't like mega churches? Sorry. Ephesus was essentially a mega church that broke down into houses. So I want you guys to understand what Jesus is actually saying here. He's like, you guys are really disciplined. You guys are really focused. Your doctrine is excellent. You hate what I hate. But you've forgotten one thing. The one thing that makes your faith contagious. The one thing that I want from you. The one thing, the only thing that matters. And Paul the Apostle says it later. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing. Wow. Paul the Apostle says the only thing is fealty to Christ expressing itself through love. That's what he means by faith. Submission to Jesus expressed through love. If you are feeling like your faith is not contagious, you may have grown cold. I remember that, and I'm in love with my wife. I am more than I was when we first got married. But the reality is, like, there's nobody in this room or on this planet that I would be scared to tell anybody that I'm in love with her. It's not hard. It's like, you love your wife? Oh, that's so cute. Oh, so soft. I'm like, yeah, I'm not like the cool guy anymore. Like, I'm cool with being cheesy. Right? It's like, oh, that's so cheesy. I'm like, yep. Cool for you, lonely person. I'll be cheesy so I can keep her. Not just in my house, but in my heart. Yet if this I have against you, so he has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, this is how we conquer. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome the things in our life. We remember our first love. Yeah. Like, Parker, that's really kind of mushy. It's like, yeah, but he's also coming with judgment. And let me tell you something about God's love. It's the love of a father. It's the love of a savior. It's the man that never disciplined you that needed to. It's the coach that you never had that needs to yell at you sometimes, smack the whistle on top of your helmet and ring your bell. Sometimes you just need to be held because you never were as a kid or whatever else is going on in your life. Sometimes you need to be less self-focused and he'll remind you. It's the kind of love that will discipline you because he loves you. It's the kind of love that will encourage you because he loves you. It's the kind of love that gives you a heavenly inheritance, like forever, for the rest of eternity. It's that kind of love. It's not emotional. It's not broken. It's not partial. He's not trying to figure it out, whether or not he likes you or not. He's not trying to figure out up there, oh, will they love me back? Will they love me back? He knows you can't do it very well. Amen? Like, we all try. But someone that is sincere and does it in a broken, weird way is better than someone that's trying to lie and say they've got it all sorted out. Isn't that true? Right? Sincerity is the point. Sincere love and affection for somebody people can feel, right? They can feel it. You can feel from me right now how much truth I'm actually telling. You can. You're like, some of you like just don't like men, or you just don't like this kind of preaching, so you sit up there and go, oh, I don't know if that's true. Some of you know from personal contact that I really care about you. Some of you are just trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing, but I think the reality for too many of us is we've lost our first love. That's it. Keep it simple. Well, how do I get my first love, Parker? How do I get? When you love somebody, what do? You spend time with them. And when you spend time with them, what do? You tell the truth. That's a tough one. Sometimes telling the truth makes you feel naked. Right? It's like even telling the truth about what you want. I'm talking about positives and negatives. I'm not just saying, oh, you need to confess your sins to someone. I'm talking about pluses and minuses. Right. This is what I want. Yeah. It's like, oh, tell the truth. Yeah. When it comes to Jesus, The best thing you can do to get yourself before him is tell him the truth. He already knows. That's what I find so funny about my prayer life sometimes. I've read some of my journal entries because I like do this journaling thing. And it's super masculine. Teddy Roosevelt did it too, okay? Teddy Roosevelt journaled so I can journal, all right? Why am I talking about Teddy Roosevelt? But the reality for us is what I look back on some of these. I look back on some of these and I can tell, like, you're just making stuff up. Like, you're just honestly, like, this has nothing to do with what you're actually feeling. You're scared that someone's going to open your journal and actually read it. Anyone have that thought where you're, like, journaling stuff and you're like, someone's going to see this. Or I'm going to be such a famous minister someday that they're going to publish these. And they're going to see my sin. And the state of my marriage. But isn't that true that sometimes we get before God and we pretend like he's not all-knowing? Like, if there is a God and he created the universe and knows everything, why do we lie to him? I'll tell you. And I'll get 2 seconds to do this, and this is shooting from the hip. Genesis chapter 2. This is not in my notes, so pray for me. Fresh revelation. All right, let's start at verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. This is the decision between good and evil for yourself. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So he makes woman for the man. Amen. Not good to be alone. Men get super weird when they're alone for too long. They do. No, we see it at conferences too. I'm like 40-year-old guys that are like saying crazy revelation stuff. I'm like, none of that is true. And also, are you married? You need to chill. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? We're not going to get too deep into this. And then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. And we all know the story from here on out, right? I've heard the story a million times. You've heard the story a million times because it's true, right? It's an unforgettable story. It's one of those stories that the second you hear it, even as a child, you're like, why is this seared on my consciousness? Why can't I forget this story? That's what all good stories are like that. That's why Jesus preaching is so good. You're like, why do we know the Good Samaritan? Because it's seared on your conscience. You understand it. That's good storytelling. But here's the thing. Verse 8, and then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife had hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Obviously knowing where he is. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Afraid, naked, hid himself. Shame, guilt, and fear are the biggest reasons Christians don't have a faith that catches people on fire. How could the blood wash you and you still be guilty? How could your father cover you and you still be ashamed? How could you know that if you die today and Jesus will resurrect you anyway, you could be afraid of anything? How could you be afraid of anything? Guilt, fear, and shame? What was God doing in the midst of that? He was walking in the garden looking for his son. I don't want my boys to hide from me. I know that if they ran away from me, it's like we thought we did something wrong. Of course, they have a healthy fear, right? Because they know that I'm in charge in the house. But it's the same with us. We have this healthy fear of God. We're like, I know, guilt, shame, but he sent his son, and he's looking for you. He's walking in the cool of the garden and saying, you don't have to be afraid anymore. What's the first thing God does when he sends Adam and Eve out of the garden? He makes the first sacrifice in the Bible. I don't know if you guys know that. He clothes them with the skin of animals. So he makes the first sacrifice, and he makes the last sacrifice. He is the Alpha, and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end of all the covenants, of all the promises that he's made. So here's what you can do to actually have a genuine relationship with Jesus. Go to him and be honest. Stop lying to yourself in the first place. Everything's good, everything's good, everything's good, everything's good, everything's good, everything's good, except for all the stuff that I'm hiding. You don't have to have guilt, shame, and fear at all anymore. At all. God covers them as an act of grace in the first covenant with Adam and Eve, and a foreshadowing clue to the fact that he was going to sacrifice his son to clothe you in what? Not just regular clothes, not just animal skins, but glory. He's going to clothe you in glory. He clothes us in glory, and we hide from it. We hide from him. We hide from the access we have to him. It's unbelievable that so many Christians would stay in fear and trepidation of the God. Yes, they should be afraid of him, but the reason that you don't have to be anymore in that way is because his son died for you and took upon the wrath that you should have received. Everyone knows they're not perfect. We all know you're not perfect. Your spouse especially knows you're not perfect. Your kids, once they're 6 or 7, start to figure it out too. Like, this guy's not a God after all. I'm like, dang it. I had him for a minute. You know, Dad, sometimes you don't tell the truth. I'm like, excuse me? You're about to be disciplined. And then he brings up a story. I'm like, yeah, that's true. I promised you something and wanted you to just go to sleep and forget about it. I don't want you to be scared anymore. Thank you, Oliver. Love you, dude. I don't want anyone in here to think for a second that they have to hide, because it's all already been revealed. So it's best to just get it out and follow Jesus with your whole heart. Because when God comes in the cool of the morning, right? And that's my favorite time to actually pray. It's the best. I know you've been at the farm in the mornings. It's like there's something about that stillness in the morning that I think God likes too. It's just quiet, and your mind is quiet. And your heart is quiet. You wake up and you spend time with your best friend. If he's not your best friend yet, and I normally don't say best friend because I'm really trying to teach people the lordship of Jesus. This is a best friend that's a king of the universe that you do what he says. Right? That's what's best for you. Okay, just to make that clear, it's not homeboy Jesus. And when you see him, imagine having that t-shirt on in front of the king of glory. Anyway, I digress. I'll wrap it up here. Let's stand together. A contagious faith is one that's true. A contagious faith is one that has no pretense and turns out to actually be true. Isn't that crazy? Like the fruit of it is true. It's contagious. Things that work spread. People know about restaurants because they're good or bad. And even a child is known by the things that they do or do not do. It says that in Proverbs. I want to encourage you today to walk away from fear, shame, from sin. You don't have to live there anymore. You can have a contagious faith. You can have a contagious faith. All you need to do is be like a child. When you come to your dad in heaven and say, look, I don't know what I'm doing. How much does, isn't it the worst feeling in the world when you lie to someone and tell them you know how to do something, thinking like you're going to be able to figure it out, and then you're like looking at directions or like looking at something, or it's like, yeah, I know where it is. Yeah, I've been to that restaurant a million times. And you're like, ooh, I'm going to have to ask for help after I said I've got it. Some of you are in that space right now. You're going to have to ask for help because you thought you had it figured out. You had the church thing figured out. You had the Jesus thing figured out. You got the life thing figured out. You got the money thing figured out. Let me encourage you today. I do not, and neither do you. So take the wisdom of God and get before him and lay yourself bare before him. And that's how you actually have what you want in the end. The life and life more abundantly Jesus actually promises. The life that he gives you through the work on the cross. The life that he gives you through what he's done, not what you have done. And then you become a witness, and that's how you end up with a contagious faith, because he genuinely saved you. So if that's you this morning, you want to repent, you want to follow Jesus, or you are a religious person, but you have not had the fruit in keeping with repentance in your life. Let's just say that. If you're depressed and anxious and frustrated with your Christianity, if you feel far from God this morning, I want you to genuinely experience the presence of Jesus today. And if you have never followed Jesus before, have you never submitted your life to him before, you've never accepted not just the story of the gospel, but the fact that Jesus died for you, rose from the grave, and is now competently running the universe at the right hand of the Father, and he wants to save you, many times from yourself. And you want to repent and follow him, if that's you this morning, you want to get baptized today, I want you to just put a hand in the air. We do it with our eyes open at this church because we have a public faith. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you. Yeah, you can put your hands together. Go for it. Better get used to it. There's going to be a lot more people doing that in this church. Is there anyone else? Anyone else want to follow Jesus right here, right now? You're laden with fear, shame. You don't even know how to approach God. If that's you today, we want to help you and pray for you and baptize you. If that's you today, put your hand in the air. Great. Here's what I encourage you to do. This is your homework, church, okay? Open your phone before you leave this building. Put in your calendar tomorrow morning and every other morning for the rest of the week. At 5 a.m. or 6 a.m., put time with Jesus. Treat him like a real person, and you'll get real results. Don't treat him like an appointment or a robot that comes like into your Bible reading. He's a person, and he's knocking on the door, right? Probably like this. That's all I want you to do, church. Keep it stupid simple so you can just do it. Many times we make things complicated because we don't want to obey. So just put it in your calendar. Treat him like a real person. Amen? I'm going to pray for you, okay? Lord Jesus, bless them and keep them, surround and protect them. May your face shine upon them, every single one of them, and give them peace as they enter their homes and as they go out. Give them wisdom from your throne room. Lord, help them in their business. Help them in their finances. Help them put order to it where it needs order. Help them to take risks where they need to take risks. Lord, fill their minds with ideas that fill this city with the kingdom of heaven. And fill the hearts of people with the kingdom of heaven, which is just you, Jesus. You're the kingdom. There is no kingdom without a king. Bless them as they go. Give everyone traveling mercies. Keep them safe as they drive. In Jesus' name. Love y'all. Thank you so much for coming. We'll see you next Sunday.